time. Dear Heavenly Father, just ask that as we open your word, that you will speak to our hearts and help you speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I want to start out in Luke chapter 22 and verse 7, if you guys would like to follow along with me. Then came the day of the unleavened bread. This is Luke 22, verse 7. When the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they say to him, "Where do you want us to go prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house, which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. So Jesus knows the Passover is coming and that his time is short with his disciples. And he has some things that he wants to tell them. And so Jesus is excited to eat the Passover with his disciples. And he works a subtle miracle to direct them to where they should even go. You know, Jesus doesn't have a home. All of his disciples don't have homes in Jerusalem. And so Jesus works out a miracle that the disciples run into someone who directs them to a place already ready for them. So the disciples get the Passover ready, and all 12 of them are there with Jesus. But the Bible says there was a problem. In verse 24, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which should be considered the greatest." See, the disciples had no idea, even though Jesus had been telling them that he was going to be the Lamb of God. The disciples thought that Jesus was about to take the throne, especially after he rode the donkey into Jerusalem. That was a declaration that Jesus was the king. So the disciples were all, "Who's going to be the best? Well, if they knew who I really am, I'm going to be the best. No, 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 no. I'm going to be the best," right? Problem is, and we find in Mark 10, verses 35 to 41. Mark 10, verses 35 to 41. Then it says, "James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him," Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit on your right hand and the other on the left in your glory.' And Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' So Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on the right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John." So here they come to the final Passover with Jesus. And each disciple has this in the back of his head. James and John think they're so great. But if they could see how awesome I am, they would know that I deserve to be the second in command. You find this with Judas. He wanted the highest place, and he was determined to have it. He's right next to Jesus. But they go through supper. Maybe they have some hummus. Maybe they have some figs. Maybe they have some fruit. And they all kind of just are ignoring the elephant in the room. And Jesus can feel what's going on. But they're all just seem to pretend that they're oblivious to the fact that there is no servant there. There's no servant who has come to wash their feet. And the disciples are not going to humble themselves to take that role. See, each one is going to, in doing so, would effectively say that he's not going to be next to Jesus. So none of them do. They all pretend like the duty does not exist. How could Jesus show them that real humbleness and service constitutes true greatness? I'm going to go to John 13, starting in verse 2. And supper being ended, Jesus waited all supper long to see who might make a move first. The devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded with. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand, but you will understand after this." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Then he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he sat down again, and he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well,' for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Right here we see that they're selfish, that the disciples' selfish spirit turns to sorrow. Jesus took the role of a lowly servant and washed their feet. Their eyes were open to their condition, to their dispute. They felt their shame and rebuke for not being the one to humble themselves instead of Jesus. Judas was first. Jesus didn't deny Judas the right to have his feet washed. Jesus longed to save Judas. Jesus wanted Judas to confess his sin. And so he treated him just the same way as he treated everyone else. No one could tell what Judas had in his heart. The Desire of Ages even says that Judas, that the Holy Spirit was thrilling through, was I forget the word, but that Judas was so convinced that Jesus of Jesus' love and his of Jesus' love for him, that Judas almost confessed his sin. But Judas let his pride get in the way. He decided that if Jesus would stoop down to wash the feet of the disciples, he could not be the king. And Judas's hope of a temporal kingdom was destroyed. He resolved to carry out the act that he had planned. When Jesus gets to Peter, Peter at first revolts that Jesus should humble himself to wash his feet. He rejects that idea. But Jesus tells him it's not, the foot washing is not just about the physical act of being washed. It's about the spiritual. Peter, in refusing Jesus' washing, was also refusing a higher cleansing. Peter then quickly flips a 180 and asks God to wash his whole body. Asks Jesus to wash his whole body. Jesus says, no, that's not needed either. See, the idea is that you come from, after you take a bath, you're clean. But sandaled feet soon become dusty, and they need to be washed again. Peter and his brethren had been washed, but temptation had led them into evil, and they needed to be washed again. Jesus desired to remove their alienation and their pride and their jealousy from their hearts. That was of far more consequence than simply washing their feet. With that current spirit of striving for the greatest position, they were not ready for the memorial service that Jesus was about to institute. But all of this, Jesus washed away. They were all, except for Judas, were all changed and ready to give the highest place to others. They all had union of heart. They were teachable and humble. Jesus gave an example to us. Jesus shows that he will do anything humbling so that he might win us. Washing our feet shows that, or washing feet also shows that we are willing to do anything for our brethren that they might be saved. There is in man a tendency to esteem himself higher than his brother, to work for self and to seek the highest place. And often that results in evil surmising and bitterness of spirit. Washing the disciples' feet brought them out of that mindset. So how does this relate to us here today in our Brewster Church? The disciples were in a transition from one ministry to another, even though they didn't know it. They had been working with Jesus for the last 3 years, physically, for the souls of people in Judea and Galilee. But Jesus had a new work for them. They would soon be working with the Holy Spirit for the whole world. We're also in a transition, I think, in our church's ministry, as we no longer have our school. And I believe we need to pray and ask for God's direction for a new ministry for our church. Well, Brendan, don't you just want to sit back and relax for a little bit? I'm going to read John 15, 7 and 8. So this is still in the upper room after the disciples had had their feet washed. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So we are Jesus' disciples, not just for abiding in Jesus, but also for bearing fruit. Without a ministry focus for our church, what is there to be unified in? This doesn't have to be something like running a school, but we need to collectively come together with a goal to serve others. How does this story also relate to us? I don't think any of us are trying to jockey or gain position or fame over our fellow church members, but our church has been divided multiple times in the last few years. So I brought a little illustration along, and play along with me here. But I'd like each of us to think that Satan is trying to do this to our church. Because COVID happens. And Rob Lamberton happens. And we sell the school. And someone says something offensive to me. Someone says something offensive to you. And we have feelings hurt. I won't keep going. I think you guys get the picture. I heat my home with wood every year. And I can testify that wood like that is going to burn a lot faster than wood that's together. Satan wants to split us any way he can. He wants us to be divided, to feel alienated, and any way he can. And I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't have our opinions. We all have to stand before God with a good conscience. But I think when we have division and we feel alienation, how we treat others is important. We need to acknowledge that feelings are easily damaged by division, and we shouldn't ignore the issue like the disciples waiting all through supper pretending nothing was wrong. We need to be humble and apologize and forgive each other. I want to say that a few years ago, I stood up and was rude to the Fleming family in a church business meeting. I want to say that I have contributed to feelings of division in our church over the church school. And I think these challenges are not going to stop coming. I think the answer is that we need to love each other. I'm going to read Proverbs 14. Verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The problem with this verse is it doesn't say that you're always on the right side, or I'm always on the right side. It says there is a way that seems right to anyone, to you, to me, and the end, its way, and the end is the way of death. We're trying our best, but sometimes the best doesn't cut it. We make mistakes, and we need to apologize. I think this verse, to me, means that we need to always acknowledge that we can never always be right. We need Jesus in our lives. I'm going to go next to James 3, verses 2-10. Says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large, they are driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and can be tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The tongue is a fire, and we need to be careful how we use it. Christ's commandment in John 15, that John read for us, is in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus gives us an example of love by washing the feet of the disciples. His example leads us to do everything we can to encourage our brothers and sisters along the way, to do everything we can to humble ourselves and to wash their feet so they can be ready for Jesus to come. I think Jesus wants to wash the Brewster SDH's feet again. We'll have hard times in the future, yes. There will be more pandemics. There will be greater and greater struggles in our world. But God is wanting to prepare for what he has in store for us. Only a few weeks after this story, the disciples are back in the upper room and they're waiting for something that Jesus has promised them. In Acts 1, starting in verse 4, Acts 1, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, from John, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They're still wanting that temporal kingdom. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, they watched. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So just a few weeks later, they're back in the upper room, and the Bible says they're in one accord. Wow. They weren't divided or alienated. They'd forgiven all their differences. They were waiting for God to pour out his Holy Spirit on them. And I think that's what we need as well. So, I'd like to invite you to pray that God shows our church what our church's new mission and goal should be. I'd like for you to pray for God to show you areas in your own heart that you need forgiveness for. And pray for God to show you if you need to extend an apology to someone at our church here or elsewhere. God wants us to not be discouraged. I know that Satan obviously is wanting to split our church in any way he can, and these issues that we have won't keep stopping until Jesus comes back. So we need to continue together, to love each other, to know that our words have meaning and you should use them appropriately, and pray that we can each come to Jesus to have him wash our feet. So that's my prayer for us today. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that we're not perfect. We know that we need your Holy Spirit in our lives, and just ask that you will provide our church a new direction to go, that we can be a greater blessing to the community. We pray that the issues that Satan has brought to our church that divide us, that we can resist that, and that we can be aware that Satan wants to split us in any way we can. Please help us to be humble and willing to say we're sorry if we've hurt people. And we pray that we can be closer to you as we wait for your Holy Spirit. We pray that you'll prepare us for a greater work as the latter rain is poured out in the end times. We just ask that we can participate in that and to complete the work you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.